Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25. That'll be where we start this morning. Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 25. Those of you that are here today that are not saved, though I hope the saints get some help out of this sermon, I'm talking to you today. You don't have to wonder who I'm preaching to today, but I want you to listen to the eternal Word of God. The Word of God is right, and you're wrong. And I pray that God will take the Word of God today and take the Spirit of God once I sow the seed, and that He'll break up your wicked, vile heart. Now, some of you sitting here say, well, preacher, I'm not all that wicked. I listen to mom and dad, and I'm a good kid. No, you're a wicked kid's what you are. And you're without hope and without God and without Christ if you've never been saved. So I'm going to preach the Word of God to you today, and I pray that God, if He sees fit, would take the Word and break up that wicked, vile heart that you have. No doubt there are those maybe even here today that even could be members of the church. That shocks some people, but everybody that's a member of the church is not saved. You don't believe that, do you? No, there's no way that's right. Every church, I believe, has got some people on the roll that are not saved. So I pray that the Word of God would find lodging place today in the hearts of all that are here, and that He would break that stony heart if you're not saved, and through the Spirit of conviction would begin that good work that'll lead to salvation. Now let's look here. In Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 25, the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want to preach this morning on this thought, the end results of going the wrong way. The end results of going the wrong way. I want to say that, and let's look in Matthew chapter 7. I'll read another scripture or two, and then we'll get started. The end results of going the wrong way. A lot of people say, well, as long as you're going somewhere and not sitting still, that's all that matters. But I don't believe that's scriptural or wise. Out in the physical world, I wouldn't want to be driving down a road where the bridge is out and I can't see it and run off in the river just to be saying I'm going a certain way. And there are those of you here that are not saved. You play around with your soul in eternity. And I know God brings salvation. Y'all know I believe that. But I won't say that man has also been called and responsible to respond to God's Spirit breaking that will. And I'm afraid that some of you here have just about rocked your own self to sleep. And it's high time that the Word of God comes to you. And I pray that God takes this message this morning and He breaks down that wicked heart that you have. Amen. You said, preacher, are you talking to people here? Yes, I'm talking to some here. I know God's sovereign and in control, but I don't know who He's going to save. And I'm preaching today like everybody in here is going to be saved. Because as far as I know, that could be the case. You don't need to worry about doctrines and wrestling with if I'm one of the elect. No, I know one thing you are. You're a sinner and you're dead in sin without Jesus Christ. That's what you need to face. That's where you need to realize that you're at, that you're dead in sin and you're on your way to eternal judgment. Amen. You say, preacher, you're going to scare them into heaven? I wish I could. I can't do that. I know some of these preachers that wouldn't preach on hell because they say, well, you're going to, you know, try to scare people. Hey, well, if that's the case, I won't preach on tithing anymore and watch the offerings go down. See, them preachers are awful funny. They'll say, well, I think the Spirit of the Lord ought to lead them on dressing modest and living holy. Well, won't you let the Spirit of the Lord lead them on tithing? Don't mention that either. Oh, yeah, them kind of preachers, I ain't got no time for them. I'm going to preach on hell because it's in the Bible. I know you don't say, well, I'm going to get, or, you know, the Lord doesn't save a sinner just to miss hell. It's not fire insurance, but I won't say this. that when the Lord was convicting me of my sin, I was also fearful of the judgment of hell. And anybody who's ever been saved by the grace of God that didn't have the fear, yes, we were broken over sin, but I was worried about spending eternity in a devil's hell that's burning forever. The fires of hell are not any weaker today than they were when God created it. He created it for the devil and his angels, the Bible says. Now the souls of men go there because of the fall of Adam. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. There's more people today that are lost than are saved. And it always has been. Some people said, well, when the rapture takes place, how's our government and the world going to explain billions and billions of people leaving? There's not going to be billions and billions leaving. I'm telling you what, if you look around at the condition of the world and the worldliness of people and how they're against God and the way they live. And I know you're not saved by works, but our fruits do tell what's happened in here and continually live ungodly. I don't believe the rapture is going to be that big a number to explain where they're at. But he said that way. I'm talking about there seemeth a way that seems right unto a man, but it leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When the wrong way seems the right way, that's what I want to look at first. When the wrong way seems the right way, the natural man is on the broad road that leads to destruction at our birth. We are all born by our physical birth and on the broad road. We are all on this road because of our sin and our unrighteousness. Everybody in this room is either on one of two roads today. You're either on the broad road that leads to destruction, or you're on the straight and narrow road that, thank God, leads to eternal life in heaven. And everybody that's ever born into this world starts out on the broad road of sin that leads to destruction. It not only leads to destruction, Brother Mark, in eternity in hell, but sin destroys the life that we now live. I've heard people say, I wouldn't believe like you and all that old harsh doctrine and trying to live separate from sin. But I won't say this, that the way that God has changed me and shown me to live by the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's why the drug addicts and the whores and the drunkards are out in the world fighting and stabbing on Saturday night and wake up with hangovers and cut all to pieces. But I'm glad the people of God, though the way of the world is hard, that sin is even harder than what we even realize. It will destroy not only your soul in hell, but it'll destroy you in this life too. I don't want anybody feeling sorry for me. They say, oh, I'd hate to live. I heard one woman said, I sure would hate to be your wife the way you do. I said, well, now that you mentioned it, I'd hate for you to be my wife. That goes both ways there, sister. And you say, well, that's a little bold. Well, some women, you need to be bold too. I'm not going to be run over by a woman. I can tell you that right now. And I'm not against women. I treat my wife good, but everybody's got their place. Now, I don't want to get off the subject. On the end result of a life that goes the wrong way. See, a lot of people, the scripture that I read said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. See, in your own depravity and depraved nature, in your mind you think you're on the way that's right. It seemeth right to you. You think that the way you're going is right. And all you're worried about is satisfying the lust of your flesh and what this world has to offer. But you're on the wrong way is what I'm telling you. It seems right unto you, but it's not right. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. When the wrong way seems right, you're going the wrong way, but in your mind it seemeth right unto you. Romans 3, 23. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, you're on the broad road today, and it seems right unto you. But I want to submit unto you that you have sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how much you've convinced yourself that you're as good as the next person, that you're as good as a hypocrite at church. Well, I hope you're better than some I've seen. That's exactly right. The Bible says, he that compares himself with himself is not wise. I tell you who you ought to look to and compare yourself to. The Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And when you look at Him, then look at the law of God. You must see that you have sinned and you're guilty before God. I don't care how good you treat your parents and how moral you are no good before God without the righteousness of Christ imputed unto you. You're without hope and without God, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and you're dead in your sin. While a sinner is on this broad road, they will reason within themselves that everything is all right. They'll compare themselves to others around them. Let's look over in Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, Romans 1, 18. The Bible tells us, I think it's in the book of John, that the wrath of God abides over the ungodly. If you could see spiritually lost man or woman, boy or girl or child, what's abiding over you even now, it ought to scare you to death. The Bible said the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. The wrath of God, you're not, Jesus didn't come in the world to condemn the world. You were condemned already. Some people say, oh, you believe God chooses some for hell. No, Adam did that for us. And then because of Adam, we're all on our way to hell. Hey, that's exactly right. You're on your way to hell today without Jesus Christ, and your sins have offended a holy God. You say, oh, preacher, it ain't that bad. That guy yesterday missed the prediction, and how do I know that you're any more to be believed in him? I tell you why, because I'm preaching this Bible right here, and he's nothing but a heretic, and anybody that gets wrapped up in that mess, they just don't know the Scripture. And I'm going to preach a little on prophecy tonight, and I don't want to get into that one already this morning. But the end results of going the wrong way, Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All sin is sin with God. I know we put degrees on sin at times, Brother Mark, and I agree that some sins do cause more repercussion in this life than others. I'm not going to deny that, but that's man's thinking. But in God's sight, the white lies, quote unquote, are as bad as the black and red ones. Sin is sin with God. If you never committed sin in your body and just committed it in your mind and heart, that's enough to send you to hell, because sin is in the heart that manifests itself outwardly. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now look in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We see here the invisible things. I think that's the spiritual, unseen attributes of God, His glory, His holiness, His righteous character, and I believe that they're all seen in creation. Now, I'm not one of these that believes that a man can be in a jungle somewhere and look up in the sky and know there's something bigger than him and gets the Lord would save him. No, it takes the Spirit of God, takes the law of God and the Word of God. He's got to hear the Word. But I won't say I don't believe that man can look up and not know there's something bigger than him out there. And they're clearly seen. See, creation is what puts everybody without excuse, he said, because you can look around and see there's more than just you. You're on your way to hell today and you're on the broad road and you think you're doing fine. And you say, well, maybe some of you might be saying, well, when we get down to the end, I'll have a good sob story for God and say, well, this and done that and this one done that. No, you're without excuse and you're guilty before God. Every one of us in here either were guilty at one time and now are saved by His grace, or we are guilty right now, one or the other.
Right.
Broad road that leads to destruction. And there you're without excuse on this broad road. Let's look at another couple of verses there, verse 21. Now these people that are without excuse, that are on the broad road, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they didn't know Him as Savior, they didn't know Him as Lord of their life, but they knew there was a God. A lot of people, most people you run into, believe there's a God. The devil believe there's a God and they fear and tremble. The devil believes that Bible's true because he knows it is. You can have all the head knowledge you want, but till it's an inward possession of the heart, it's of no avail. The Bible talks about those who profess to be wise, they become fools. And I'm not a person who thinks you ought to try to be stupid and not have an education. But you look around, the most educated people in the world seem to be the ones that are the most ignorant as far as spiritual things. I can't explain that. And there's some, I can't understand it. But I heard about a man who was on trial. A preacher told me this, and you know, preachers tell it right. We hope. But he said that a man was on trial because he was a fisherman out at sea and he caught a bunch of sea turtles in his net. And he grabbed up some of their eggs too some way, and he didn't know that they were an endangered species and that they weren't supposed to harvest them, and he kept them. And somebody turned him in, and he was on trial for it. And he said, and he heard that sea turtle eggs were something good to eat, so he ate the sea turtle eggs, but he turned the turtles back into the ocean. And he was standing before the judge, and he said, "But judge," he said, "I didn't kill the turtles, I just eat the eggs." And he said, "Well, that's the same as killing the turtle." And then that same judge will allow abortion to go on. You can't tell me that the wise are not a bunch of fools, that they'll give tax dollars and they'll put a man in jail for eating turtle eggs, but the same courts will say, kill unborn babies because they're not alive yet. You better believe this world is under the spirit of the Antichrist and the spirit of iniquity's working already. And those of you that are not saved, you're in the same crowd that... See, I think we put such a degree on sin, but that's Arminianism when you think, because I'm not as bad as they are, I'm not as bad. But in here, you're as black as the blackest of midnight without Christ. Verse 22, and I've already made reference to this, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then they changed the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They tried to get God down into an idol. Where do you think all these nature-worshipping tree-huggers, they're worshipping the creature more than the Creator who's blessed forever, amen. And you look at the Sodomites, most of them are environmentalists. You don't find many common, everyday people who are tree-hugging, worrying about cutting a plant down, and that extreme. Number one, it takes money to live like that. And we're just trying to get by. We don't have time to be consumed with all this because, though we ought to respect the creation of God, but I'm telling you that it doesn't matter what we do, that the world is going to be destroyed one day with fire and He's going to create all things new. I don't know why we would think that this world would not wear out someday. Everything on this earth dies. The trees die. The animals die. People die. Even the sod we're on is cursed by sin. Why do you think thistles and thorns grow and you've got to struggle to have a field that grows anything? It's because of the curse. And those of you that are here and without Christ, you're under the curse. You're under the curse of sin. There's a way that you're on and you think you're doing okay. But it's going to lead to destruction. I want to look here in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle Paul... Acts 22, verses 1 through 5. Apostle Paul, see the scripture, my text verse was, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing God a favor by what he was doing. It seemed right to him, and I believe there could very easily be some of you here today who are in the same shape as the blessed Apostle. He said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you, now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, he said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew. See, the Apostle Paul not only had one parent as a Jew, but both his parents were Jews. See, that a lot of Jews couldn't claim that. He was saying, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, yet brought me up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. He said, I taught the perfect law. I taught it just like the fathers did. And was what? Zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering women into prisons, both men and women, and also the high priest who hath bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound in Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul was doing what he was doing. He thought it seemed right unto him. He really thought that he was doing God a favor by stamping out this crowd that claimed that the Messiah had come. See, they were looking for a political Savior, and God sent them a soul Savior. Some of you might say, well, what's Jesus ever done for me? I'll tell you what, you just need to look at your sin. Look where you're at before God. It's not what Jesus can do for you. It's what He did for you on the cross. If He saves you, He died for you. Paul, no doubt, thought, man, I'm doing God a favor. He was zealous about it. He had zeal. He had fire in his soul. He did it with all his might. And some of you sitting here that are without God, you're on the broad road and you're running as hard as you can with all your might and zeal. You think it's a way that seems right to you, but the end of the road, you're not going to like the end of the road. Because the end of the road is destruction. I thought about the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 19 through 21. The rich young ruler, Jesus told him, said, you know the law. And he went down the commandments, and the rich young ruler said, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus said, but one thing thou lackest. The one thing that you lack is everything. And that's Jesus Christ. You're on a way that seems right to you. You think you're all right. You think, well, I was baptized. I joined the church. I quit cussing and drinking. I straightened up my life. Yeah, and you're like the rich young ruler, but if Christ hasn't saved you, you've never repented and put your faith in Him and believed the gospel and cried out for mercy, I don't care what you've done. That's the problem. It's what you've done, and you're not relying on what He did. The rich young ruler and the Apostle Paul, it seemed right unto them what they were doing. But they were both on the road to destruction until the Lord saved Paul. And I don't know if the rich young ruler got saved by the grace of God. I pray God saved him later. I don't know. But I'll say this, Paul was saved by God's grace. He thought he was doing right. He was on this way that seemeth right unto a man. I want to say this, and then I'll move to the second thing real quickly here. The road to hell. Now look, the Bible said in Matthew 7, I believe it was, that it was a broad road. The road to hell is so broad and wide that there may be many independent tracks on that broad road. Now think about this. The drunkard and the thief may walk along without ever bothering each other or bumping into each other, or even running into the hypocrite who has religion without Christ. The good moral man, if all he has is morals, may pick a clean path within the broad road and walk along beside the whores and whoremongers of the world and never be touched by one of them. One may be waist deep in mire, and the others may abhor the sight of the mire that the others are in. Behold how sinners disagree and yet agree in this, that they are opposed to God and salvation through Jesus Christ. You might be on the broad road and in your own individual track. You look down, you say, I don't live like that crowd over there. But I'm telling you, you're still on the broad road, and whether you're religious and moral, whether you're a good old boy or a good old girl, or whether you're a whore or a drunk or a thief or a rapist or whatever, the broad road still ends at the same place for both crowds, all crowds. It ends up in hell and destruction.
That's right.
There's no parties in hell. This wicked rock music crowd, they'll sing songs about having parties in hell and reunions in hell and their friends in hell. There'll be no friends in hell. There's enemies in destruction and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. And I hope it don't offend you, me preaching on hell. I heard one preacher, he said, if you preached on hell at my church, I'd set you down. I said, you wouldn't have to set me down because I'm not coming to start with. If everything in that Bible is, nothing in there is off limits. It's not fire escape, but the Spirit of God, He said when the Spirit has come, He will reprove the world of sin and judgment to come. And there's judgment coming for you. I don't care, I do care, but it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not in your mind. God's got to change it in here. And I pray that God shows you the condition that you're really in. Brother Spurgeon said, the lost man is like a man who's swinging on a rotten grapevine over some flames, and at any moment that vine could be clipped. At any moment God could call you and you'd leave this world. Now that's not contrary doctrine. I'm preaching grace for salvation, but man's responsible to listen to what God's telling you. So it matters not what track you're in. If you're on the broad road, you're opposed to God. And then I want to look at the end of the wrong road. The Bible said back in Proverbs 16:25, the end thereof is destruction. Let's look in Luke chapter 16. I want to look at the end of the wrong road. When you're rebellion against God, when your sin and your wickedness has come to the end of the road, there's punishment and everlasting fire waiting for you. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, let's look in verse 22. I don't call this a parable because it's not a parable. You say, well, I believe it is. Well, let me tell you why it ain't. Because there is no parable in the Bible that mentions names specifically and uses certain people. And if it is a parable, what's it telling us? If it were a parable, it's telling us there's a hell to shun. There's judgment coming for the lost man. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, let me say this. Did you notice there that it didn't say Lazarus was buried? He just died. It doesn't matter what some compromising preacher says at your funeral. I've been to funerals where I really thought, I'm in the wrong one, what he's saying about this person. I'm in the wrong building. See, what I've studied, they said more than likely because, Brother Stephen, because Lazarus was a beggar, he didn't get buried. They just drug him out and threw him out on the side of the road somewhere in the woods. And the world looked on and said, well, there's a beggar over there and he's going to rot and he's in pitiful shape. But this rich man died and he was buried. And boy, they loaded his casket up with flowers and all the building was full and they wrote out royalty. And man, his funeral cost $30,000. He's a good fella. But if we could have seen what was going on in the spiritual world. One was in hell, burning, crying out for water. But there's no water for him. He had a burden for lost souls in hell. And if your doctrine has took the burden of souls and missions away from you, you've not looked at the doctrine of election the right way. What you are is just flat out lazy. You're lazy. The doctrine of grace has not made me want to hold back. It's made me want to tell them more. And this man was in hell. He said, I've got five brethren. And he said, let some of us out of here that we could go. See, that's why I'm against all these plays at church and all these crucifixion movies and all this stuff. The gospel was never meant to be watched. It was meant to be preached.
Amen.
And this crowd that gets saved at the movie theater, quote unquote, and the FBI can't find them a year later. And then old drunk Mel Gibson, Catholic, pathetic human being that he is, been out running around the world. I couldn't even bring myself to act like I was Jesus Christ. That's an abomination. That's why I don't have these sodomite-looking pictures of Jesus up in my house or in my possession. If that's the Lord Jesus, He couldn't have took the beating He took physically. They'd have broke Him in half the first time they hit Him. He was a man, I'm telling you. But the man in hell, he said, I'm being tormented in this flame. I noticed some things that you'll have in hell. You'll have a memory in hell. You'll be separated from God in hell. You'll be tormented in hell forever. Can you imagine spending eternity in hell remembering the things of this little space you had in the spiritual or the physical world? The rich man's still in hell today. If hell was just a million years, we might could endure it. But hell is forever and ever and ever and ever, a billion, forever, 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 forever. All loving God wouldn't allow sinners to go to hell. The same God that told you that heaven's eternal said that hell is eternal. It's eternal. And that's the end of the broad road. See, God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those whom would believe. God ordained us to preach the Word of God. That's His plan to bring salvation to people. And if God's dealing with any of you here today and breaking you over your sin, somebody said, I believe man's got a free will. He does have a free will, but it's in bondage to his depravity. That's why you choose to sin. God didn't make you sin. You chose it. Your free will has been exercised. That's why He must break your will and make you willing to repent. A man will never repent on his own. God must break his will. And I pray that the Spirit of God take this Word that's preached today and just burn it in your heart, where He won't let you sleep, eat, or drink till you realize that He wants to save your soul. I pray He convicts you. I can't save you. The church can't save you. You can't save you, but Jesus can save you.
Amen.
When the Philippian jailer come in, tore up under conviction, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. It sounds so simple, yet it's profound, that God would call sinners like us and save us by His grace. The end result of the wrong road is a life and an eternity in a devil's hell. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 tells us, see, there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. Hell's where you go now. Your soul goes when you die. But at this time, at the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial reign, after the battle of Gog and Magog, after the devil is deceived, that deceived the world, was cast into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, then the great white throne judgment comes. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This is sad. There was found no place for them. The rebels against God, there's no place for you then. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I tell you, Brother Mark, what I always think of when I read that Scripture. And this is going to sound judgmental, but most preachers who preach the truth get... I don't want to be judgmental, and I'm not judgmental as far as judging a person. I'm not your judge. I don't say you're going to hell. Okay? Most preachers who preach the truth get accused of being judgmental. But I tell you what I think of right there. The dead, small and great. I think about the people in our day. Who's the heroes and the well-known people? Your worldly singers and your worldly movie people who make movies and your entertainers. like Arnold Schwarzenegger, who thinks he's above getting caught. They think their money and their position excuses them. And I think when the dead, small and great, some little old nobody that nobody hardly knew, and the Arnold Schwarzeneggers and the Oprah Winfreys of the world, small and great, who were had their empires here, standing trembling before a sovereign God. Small or great, they're standing before the white throne of God. And there's no mercy at the great white throne. He's not there to extend mercy. He's there to drop the gavel and extend judgment. There's nothing any more sobering in a courtroom when the judge drops the gavel and it's quiet. And you know that there's no backing up. That's it. When a sovereign God drops the gavel on you, says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever. This is the second death.
Right.
And that second death will go on and on and on. But I don't want to leave you despairing today. I want to just briefly look lastly at the straight and narrow road. Matthew 7:14, He said, there is a way. Let's just read it there. I don't want to misquote it. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. See, there is a way that leads unto life. John 14:6, Jesus said, His disciples had said, Lord, how can we come to the Father? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. I want to say that the love of Christ, the Bible said that He that knew no sin became sin for those of us whom He would save. And I praise Him for that. He said, I'm the way. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but there is a way that is right, and it's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to the Father but by me. He's not a better way. He's not a way. He is the only way. That's why they hate Baptists. We nail it right down. He is the way. It's not, oh, God's are good. Come through Buddha. Come through Allah. Come through Muhammad. Come through Joseph Smith. Come through some other group. Come through the Pope or priest. No, it's Jesus or it's hell. It's Jesus or it's judgment. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank God for the day that He saved me by His grace and He showed me that He is the way. Glad I'm in this good way. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm in the good way. Because the Lord put me in the good way. You say, well, don't know about all that. Yeah, you do. It's Bible. He is the way, lost person. He's the only way. The Bible said that if you try to come through the door by any other way, you're a thief and a robber. You are a robber to try to come in on good works. That fold there is talking about heaven. I believe it's a spiritual picture of heaven and the family of God. And if you try to come in any other way, you've robbed God of His glory. There is one way to be saved, and that's Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. If I die and go to hell, I'll die going believing and trusting in Christ. I've hung all my hopes of eternity on the finished work of Calvary, on an empty tomb, and on that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, being my mediator.
Amen.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. That's the only way. It's the only way you can come is by Him. Romans 10:9. Now this is not something you just drop on somebody who's not on conviction and get them to repeat a prayer. That's not the salvation of the Bible. But if God's convicting you and troubling you and broken you over your sin, see, I don't think I'm wrong, but preach it whosoever will. Because if you're under conviction, whosoever will, let him come, he will come. When you can't take it no more, I pray that God makes everybody that's not saved today, that's my prayer, that God makes you miserable. He makes you sick of your sin.
Right.
And when we get to the place where God has made us so sick of our sin and we can't go any further, I'm glad whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that He will save them.
Amen.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where in thine heart, that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, it's not with the mouth. There's a lot of mouth professors today that they talk about being saved, but they live like hell. Continually. I know we can all get away from God, but I don't think we've got as many backsliders as we do just unregenerated spiritual bastards in our day. He says if you're without chastisement, you're not a son but a bastard. If you can get by with sin, if I can get by with sin and God not deal with it, you're a spiritual bastard is what you are. You say, I don't know about that kind of preaching. Well, it's in the book of Hebrews, and I can go look it up if I need to, but that's what God said you are. He said in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's done, it's an inside work that's brought on by the grace of God, and then we tell it with our mouth. What He's done for me, He can do for you. I want to read the last scripture I'll read today is in Revelation chapter 22. The last message of the Bible in the church is come. One guy said, you preach the gospel too open. I said, oh, so you're worried about telling the wrong person? You ain't going to hurt a man by telling him the gospel, I can tell you that. That's just what... We're not God, folks. We're to preach the gospel, tell the word, sow the seed. Every seed I sow in my yard don't come up. I've been sowing it every year since I built that house. But that ain't my place. God brings the seed up. I'm just to sow the seed. And that's what I've tried to do today is sow some gospel seed. But here's the last message of the Word of God in the church. He said in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, he's talking about the Spirit of God, capital S, and the bride, that's the church. That's the Lord's church. Now, I do believe in a Baptist bride. The Baptist church is the bride of Christ. Every wedding's got guests. There'll be, yeah, that's right. I'm not saying only Baptists are saved, but we are the bride. He's not going to prostitute His bride out to falling from grace, women, preachers, tongue talking, falling from grace, and Arminianism, work salvation. You think that's the bride of Christ? No, 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 no. But the Spirit says, come. The bride, that's the church, says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I thought about the woman at the well. She got thirsty physically and went to the well. But in God's sovereignty, you think Jesus just thought, well, I'll just drop by Jacob's well today and see what's going on? He had a purpose, and He had a plan, and He had a sinner in mind that He's going to save. Got down to the well, and she was thirsty, and no doubt the reason that she went at that hot time of the day is because she was a whorish woman, and she was so ashamed of herself that she just went when nobody else would be there. It shocked her when she saw Christ there. She said, how could He, why would you, being a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan? And that's how we ought to look at Christ. Why you, being a thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, why would you even have anything to do with dung, worms, wicked people like us? She was thirsty physically that day. But Christ got a spiritual thirst in her, and He's satisfied. I'm sure Brother Doug and Sister Patty, they've been saved this last year, and all of us that are saved. I think about how we went after things to satisfy that thirst. Grabbed everything the world had to offer trying to satisfy that thirst. But I won't say that thirst can only be satisfied by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus not only made her thirsty, But he gave her a drink. He didn't say, okay, you're thirsty, now it's up to you. Well, go on home, I'll send you all thirsty. No, when God creates that thirst in you for salvation, He will satisfy that thirst. And I say, believe the gospel, repent for the salvation of your soul, and He'll revive you, and He'll give you help for that thirst. He said, you'll never thirst again. I'm not looking for a deeper life movement. The PTL and the 700 Club and all these old religious movements that come up, all these laughing revivals, all this religious jargon, it doesn't do nothing for me because Jesus satisfied the thirst in my soul. I'm not looking for a new church, a new doctrine, a new Bible. I'm not looking for something new. I've been satisfied in what the Lamb of God did for me, and I'm not looking for anything else because I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry.
Amen.
And you need to get that thirst satisfied if He's dealing with you today. Well, I know you don't come to an altar and get saved. It ain't that. But I won't say this. If God's dealing with you and showing you your sin and you're thirsty, you say, that song we sing, Brethren, we have met to worship, talking about the mourners, they're trembling hard with sin. If you're not saved and God's dealing with you, you're trembling inside. He's working you over inside, breaking you with the law of God. And I pray for you, trembling mourner, that God will grant you faith and repentance and grace in your life. That's what you must do. He told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's so simple. It's nothing. That's right. It's simple enough that even the wayfaring man can understand the gospel. I'm glad the gospel is not as deep as the prophecies of the Bible. The simplest message of the gospel and the Word of God is you've sinned. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. Repent and believe the gospel.